You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
So turn into your Bibles, turn into your Bibles. Turn your Bibles to some random scripture that the Lord will reveal to you because you're a prophetic people. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 12 and then put your thumb into 1 Corinthians 13. And this year, as we've entered into 2023, we are in this fast. We've been revisiting our mission, our vision, and our values. And, you know, I could talk about this, you know, 100 times, and there's still some pieces that we're going to miss or not quite apprehend. But when we're talking about what it is that we do, and I just mentioned it a few minutes ago, that our number one goal is for you to have an encounter with God. And it's a very real thing. It might seem like an abstract concept, but when you actually have an encounter with God, it is no longer abstract. I am here because I had an encounter with God. I do what I do, not because I have some sort of talent or some sort of gift, although that is part of it, but that is null and void. That is meaningless unless I had had an encounter with God. You do not have something to export from the kingdom unless you have an encounter with God. We are in the import-export business. This is why we gather together, because there is an inhale and there's an exhale process. If you are in an environment that is toxic and you are constantly inhaling toxicity, you will exhale toxicity. Out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth will speak. There's really no secret. We think that we're hiding things. Even the Bible says that your eyes are the window to your soul. And so what you import into your life, you can export. And then you get to the point where you carry the atmosphere of the kingdom so much that even if you are in an environment that is toxic, that thing does not come to you, because you have declared that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Does that make sense? So this is why Jesus gave that instruction, because he understood the times and the seasons. He understood that the enemy was in the land. He understood that his disciples were going to be in difficult situations. He understood that his disciples even would be martyred. But he said, when you go, declare that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because in the old covenant, we stayed away from that which is unclean, because the unclean would make me unclean. But in the new covenant, we step into that which is unclean, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so now I am exporting the things of the kingdom, because I've come heart to heart and face to face with the living God. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm in the import-export business. So what is our mission? Encounter. Our mission is to demonstrate the love of Jesus, the power of Holy Spirit, and to leave the imprint of the Father's heart on everyone we meet, until people, communities, cities, regions, and nations enjoy and reflect the fruit of the Spirit, beginning with love, joy, and peace. Why is that important? Because we have to have a metric. We can't ever be in a space where we're saying, well, you just don't know what the Holy Spirit might be doing. No one said that in Acts 2. When the Spirit was poured out upon all flesh, and there was, you know, tongues of fire and a mighty rushing wind, nobody said, well, you don't know what the Holy Spirit might be doing. There was evidence. When God moves, there is evidence. When I look out at people here this morning, I'm looking out at people who are transformed by the power of the cross. You are now the evidence. You are the living testimony of Jesus Christ. I could name names. I'm telling you. There are even people here who in the last year who've experienced physical healing. You've experienced deliverance. You've experienced radical transformation from one level of glory to another level of glory. And now you got to go speak about it. I'm not telling you that you got to be prepared to give some kind of sermon. All you have to do is share your testimony. When my wife goes out into the neighborhood or she goes out into the stores, all she does is she talks about what Jesus is doing in their life. And she's just loving on people. I get convicted because you all know, like, that's not my gig. Like, I don't, but I'm not here to talk about me today. And so on the back wall, we have our values. We have to have a value system. Why do we have to have a value system? If you don't understand what it is you value, you don't have banks to the river that creates a flow through which you can make decisions. And so it's not just a smattering of values, it's a ranked value system. And so, yes, we value excellence. What does excellence mean? It simply means that we want you to excel. It doesn't mean that we want you to reach for some unattainable standard. It just means that a year from now, I don't want you to be in the same position of life and in your walk with Jesus that you are today. You must excel. There are people that come to us at times that, you know, they might be from here or not from here, but we've come to know them because they come consistently, and it's the same issues week after week, month after month, year after year, because they're not excelling in Christ. And that excellence, that process is available to you. But it doesn't mean that what we're trying to do is make everything in this room and everything in our services look cool to the world. I'm not here to look cool to the world. I'm here to bring the kingdom culture to the world. I'm not here to be overly relevant. I'm here to bring kingdom to this land that causes the land to come under the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ until the land begins to reflect the first foretaste of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, and peace. See, love, joy, and peace is something that comes to you and enables you now to display things like gentleness, things like kindness, things like self-control. What religion will do is try to back you into that and say, well, you got to have better self-control. I don't want you to have self-control unless you've had an encounter with His love. And so therefore, love is the supreme value. When we're talking about excellence, or we're talking about the greater community of Metro West, or we're talking about kingdom family, these things, any decision that we make regarding those things cannot violate love. Love is the supreme value. And so for us to be in a kingdom import-export business, we've got to have an encounter with His love. If we want to leave the imprint of the Father's heart on everyone that we come in contact with, we have to have an encounter with His love. Because when you have an encounter with His love, then the mission supersedes your personality type. Oh, I'm convicting myself. I might seem loud and boisterous when I'm up here, but when I go home, I'm gonna go sit in my man cave and not answer my phone because I don't wanna talk to anybody else. I recharge on my own. That's just the way that I work. Some people like to go out and do things and be, you know, I can live a long time in solitude. I can kind of understand the Desert Fathers. I don't agree with that. I don't agree with the monastic lifestyle, but I get it. I wouldn't go to the desert. I might go to like Costa Rica or Hawaii. Why weren't there like Hawaiian fathers? I'd be down for that. Go get a poke bowl and eat under a palm tree looking at the ocean and, you know, 80 degree weather with the trade winds kind of blowing in. It's nice. It's just a long flight. But I mean, looking outside right now, it's a flight worth taking. I know it's not even been a bad winter, but don't be a pansy. I'm talking to me. So Mark 12:30 says this, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." That's a lot of attributes. This is why love is at the top. Nothing we do can violate love. Now, love will discipline. The Lord says he disciplines those he loves. So it doesn't mean that everything's going to be rosy all the time. The goal of love is to bring you into maturity. But the goal of love is not for me to make you do all of the things that I think you should do. The goal of love is to make you look like him. To truly have this value of love, you must value, honor, and respect and be touched by love. Because you cannot value something that has not touched you. You cannot value something that you have not taken possession of. You can be envious of it. You can want something. You can wish you had something. But when you truly value it, when you truly have an honor and respect for that thing, it means that you have actually been impacted by it. It means that you actually have this thing housed in your life. I like Jeff's car, but I don't value it. I don't, because I don't own it. I don't possess it. I like my car. My car burns gas. His, you plug in. Mine makes a little bit more noise than his does. Both of them do. My little Hyundai Veloster N, I'm 50 years old. I'm driving like a 25-year-old person's car. And it makes all the obnoxious noises that you hear on Route 9. All the pops, all the bangs, and everybody looks, and then they're like, what's that old dude doing driving that car? And it's not super easy getting in and out of that car. We were in California, and I like to rent crazy cars when we travel together. A couple years ago, or maybe a year and a half ago, I rented a Lotus. How many people know what a Lotus is? Oh, look at all you guys. See, this is why you're my people. British car, they hand build them. I keep telling my wife they're super practical because they use a Camry engine. Slightly tuned. But it became abundantly clear as we drove the car that the goal of driving this car was to not groan when we got in and got out of it. There are YouTube tutorials for old guys like me on how to get in, and I'm not even kidding. There are tutorials on how to get in and get out of that car and not just like flop out of the ground. I saw a video of a guy trying to get out of the car and he just rolled out onto the ground. I was like, I don't want to be that guy. The valet at the Marriott, he couldn't get out of the car. It's like, this is hard. And then he locked himself in. He couldn't figure out how to get out. I was like, this guy's a professional. He's driven every car known to man. He can't get out of the Lotus. I just keep telling my wife it's a Toyota. We should get one. They're solid. I like it, but I don't have a value of it because it's not my possession. Does that make sense? So now we're talking about love. You've got to be struck by love. You've got to be impacted by love. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be rosy in your life. It just means that now you are the house. You are the storehouse of heaven. And it's not just a storehouse that we harbor. See, this is the problem with churchianity at times, is that we become hoarders of kingdom culture instead of exporters. I don't like watching that show, Hoarders. I know people watch it, but I don't. That thing creeps me out. And maybe part of the reason why it creeps me out is that I recognize that so much of the church are hoarders of the thing that we're supposed to be exporting. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, but Christ does not become the hope of the revelation of the glory of God on earth until you begin to release him. You could have the hottest fiery brand. You could have the greatest prayer times in your home or in the prayer room. You could come here and just be the most radical worshiper. But when you step out the doors, if you do not extend the brand of the name of God and begin to impress that and imprint that on the hearts of people that you come in contact with, what good is it? You're in the import-export business. And we are in a spiritually economic time where it's just time, it's really time to start exporting our goods because the world is so hungry for it. More than any time that I think I've ever seen. And that's not hyperbole. I really believe that. There's such an ease in talking about the things of the kingdom. There's such an ease in being able to pray for people out in the world, out in the stores, out in our everyday lives. People are receptive in a way that even in revival days, I did not see. It's time. Somebody say it's time. 1 Corinthians 13:13. I know that this is a great wedding verse and passage scripture. We all like that. It's really not about your marriage. Clearly, if we had an inside look at your marriage, come on. But it's about this inescapable, unshakable love of Jesus that has come to our lives that we have now have the capacity to export. And that should be in our marriages as well. I mean, I do it. My wife just spit 5 feet in the front row.
2 feet.
2 feet, yeah. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says this, but now faith, hope, love abide. That means they are constantly in our midst. They are constantly not only available to us, they are constantly in us. We have access to these substances of faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And so what does it look like when we operate from this supreme value of love? We could look at, you could just write this down, Matthew 22:37. And we just looked at 1 Corinthians 13. But let's talk about this. God is love. Therefore, love is at the core of who we are and what we do. Why? Because God is in us. We are now, he is actually tabernacled in our hearts. He has taken up residence in us. Therefore, because God is love, that love is at the core of everything that we do. Everything that we do in life, in our homes, in our workplaces. It doesn't mean that you're not going to get cranky. It doesn't mean that you're going to run into people that you don't like, but you're still called to love. The mission is sometimes the way that I've operated historically, even in you know, as I travel and I minister different places, sometimes I look for the hardest looking person in the room. Person who just looks mean, the person who looks angry. Sometimes it's the prophet of the house, but and I ask the Lord, what's the word of the Lord for that person? I remember doing this one meeting in a Hispanic church, like people didn't even speak English. It was translated. And there was this one guy, like he just looked hard. Like he was not engaged in worship. He was there with his girlfriend. I perceived by the Spirit that there was an abusive relationship going on. And normally, you know, you might shrink back from that. But see, Hebrews 10:39 says, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We're a people of faith that preserve their souls. And so you can look at the person who is bound by the enemy, who's operating in life, that there are symptoms where he is operating in such a way that he's sort of metaphorically or physically or reality, but hitting other people with a stick that you didn't hit him with. Because they're operating out of a woundedness. When I see someone who's angry, I'm not intimidated. I see someone who is wounded. And I have the solution for that wounding. And so I asked the Lord, I said, what's the word of the Lord for this person? And I don't remember exactly how it went down, but The guy needed healing. He was out playing soccer and he severely sprained his ankle. He was walking with a pretty heavy limp. His ankle was blown up and swollen and he didn't have insurance. And so he didn't even go to the doctor. And I said, okay, we're going to pray for you. Sometimes you do that. You don't know. Like you don't feel, I didn't feel anything internally. I didn't like feel the fire and the anointing on the moment. I was just like, okay, this is what we learned how to do. And so I'm going to pray and I'm going to release healing over the guy. And so I prayed. I asked him, you know, what happened? Nothing happened. So I prayed again. I mean, it's a Hispanic church. I know they're going to go for a couple more hours. I prayed again. Anything happened? I prayed again. Nothing happened. Now, I'd like to say that it was exactly 7 times that I prayed for him, but I don't remember. I don't remember the number of times that I prayed for him, but something happened. His eyes got big. He stood up, and he began to run around the church, and he said, I am healed. And then he became the testimony of Jesus, which became the spirit of prophecy that began to be the breaker anointing that came into the room because everybody knew who the guy was. His friends knew who he was. He was brought there not because he wanted to be there, but his girlfriend made him come to church. He didn't want to be there, but because he was in the midst of what God was doing, God came down with love and touched him in the point of his pain and showed him, I am the God. I am the sovereign king over every principality and power, ruler, and authority, and your life. That's what we're called to do. So now we live in this age where the first and second commandments are written on our hearts because God loved us. And so therefore our response to him is love. Love for him and love for each other. Our gifts, our relationships, and our functions all operate out of love and flow through love. No other value will ever violate love. We honor God, we honor each other. When love is the supreme value, a culture of honor is assumed. Love encompasses all the things. We don't have to name all the things. Once we lay hold of love, then the culture in which we operate becomes transformed. We serve God and we serve each other. What does it mean to serve each other? That means to come down low to lift someone else up. Serving is not convenient. It's not about your convenience. Serving the kingdom is not about your schedules. It's not about your nuclear families. It's coming low, preferring one another to lift someone else up. And the enemy is doing everything that he can to strike at the heart of what that means. To divide families and to divide families from each other, to divide people from people through activity, through busyness, to elevate the things of the land over the things of the kingdom. And the Bible says, make every effort to preserve the unity of the brethren. You cannot be unified with someone that you do not gather with. We are generous in all things as God has been generous toward us because of love. Yes, we have we value radical generosity. There is a spirit of radical generosity that has hit this house that has enabled us to do what we do both here locally but also globally. But it is all encompassed in love. We don't receive offerings just so you can get a personal breakthrough, although personal breakthroughs happen. I could tell you, people get uptight about it. Look, I'm not about a prosperity gospel, but I believe fully, wholly, 110% in the blessing and the prosperity that comes from God. Why? Because it's all over Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. You cannot escape it, but you cannot also escape the sufferings that are in Christ Jesus. You cannot have a proper theology of blessing without having a proper theology of suffering. They seem like they're at opposite ends of the spectrum, but it's the mystery revealed in Christ Jesus. in my most financially destitute times were the times that out of love, I was the most radically generous. When we couldn't afford to give away a car, we gave away a car. And then weirdly enough, this weird car anointing came. We started getting these cars that were super undervalued, and we drove them for a while, and then at times, except for the one mistake that I made, we could sell them for more than what we paid for it, like a year later or 2 years later. When you learn how to sow like the widow who gave the widow's mite, the widow of Zarephath, when you learn how to sow into the glory, there is a blessing that comes upon you. But that is not the end of the story. That is not the purpose. That's the byproduct. It's like when we come into worship, you know, and people will criticize worship sometimes and say, you know, it's just a big bless me club. No, it's a bless him club, but you cannot escape the blessing of the living God when you declare that he is good, because he is enthroned upon the praises of his people. And when God comes enthroned upon the sound that you release, you better believe that you're going to be blessed. And then you try to outbless him, but you're not going to be able to, but try. And some of you don't. Sometimes I get it. Sometimes you come in on a Sunday, you're cranky. When I see somebody who's been walking with the Lord for 30 years, though, and they can't get out of their stuff, and they show up on a Sunday morning and they're not ready to worship, then I get cranky. Then I get like Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, these people that you gave me. So in all we do, we operate out of love to build up, to encourage, to edify, and comfort each other above all things. Sounds a little bit like prophetic ministry. To build up, to encourage, to edify. And that gets us now to the back half. Well, I'm going to revisit the front half of Mark 12:30. So we're going to look at 30 and 31. But again, it says, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. I'm good with the strength part, usually. I'm feeling a little fatigued right now. Fasting, we're doing this detox and cleanse, cleansing all the toxins. I'll spare you the gritty details of what that process is like. Just be like, 10 years ago, I would have given you every detail. Would have given you a slide presentation. This is what a tapeworm looks like. Okay, just kidding. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the way we're called to worship. Look, I'm not looking for, and I quote Ken Fish, like that. He says this a lot. I'm not looking for some kind of white Anglo-Saxon Protestant Christianity thing. I'm looking for the culture of heaven to come crashing down on earth. Because I know what that looks like, because I've been in multiple cultures around the world. I've been in villages in Africa where they'd never seen a white dude. And when the spirit of the living God comes dropping down into a room that have never known his name, and by room, I mean a dung floor hut. It's like one room, one candle at midnight. It looks the same. I don't care if you are Chinese, if you are Taiwanese, if you are white bread American, if you are African American, you're African. I don't care where you are, indigenous peoples. Look, when the Spirit of God drops in a space, it's not some sort of, you know, hypnotism thing that you do. It's sovereign. And when he rests upon these bones of flesh, nothing created can contain the glory of God. And so when someone begins to manifest, they begin to shake, or they fall on the ground, or maybe their body goes flying across the room. I've seen it all in every culture. I'm telling you, it's not because of me, it's because of him. One of the most powerful moments of ministry that I ever engaged in was in a village in Africa, way up in the mountains. And at the end of my message was just hanging out with these people. I figured you can't give them a message. You can just tell them about what Jesus has done, who he is. He wants to break off depression in their lives. He wants to break off oppression. We can worship the ancestors, but those are created beings. I have the creator in me. And I prayed a prayer that I never, and many of you heard the story, but I prayed a prayer that I never prayed before, and I'm not sure I've ever prayed it since, but I said, in the name of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh Elohim. Sometimes I still ask the Lord, why that? Because, you know, we're supposed to pray in the name of Jesus. I'm already in the name of Jesus. I don't have to rubber stamp the prayer because I'm in the name of Jesus. I'm praying from a space that is sacred in the name because I've walked through the cross and I've allowed him to give me a new name, a new identity. The old has passed away and he's made all things new. I'm in the name of Jesus. So in that moment, I was just in this prophetic flow and I was praying in tongues and my interpreter was interpreting in tongues. And then I said, in the name of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh Elohim. And I'm telling you, in my natural eye, the room slowed down and his face began to turn to look at me, and it was in slow motion because he was like, what the heck did you just say? Because I just used the Hebrew name for God and he didn't know what that was. And so now we're in this thing, and by the time we locked eyes, the room exploded and bodies began to fly across the floor. I could hear the bones of the young and the old hitting the dung floor of this hut because the Spirit of God released himself in power, and now there was just mass salvation, mass deliverance. Every person in that village, except for two, were saved that day, including the witch doctor, because there was a power and a demonstration of the Holy Spirit. What does it look like to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength? Your heart, it's the innermost part of a man. 1 Samuel 16:7, the last half of that verse says, for God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. If you look at Job 1:5 and 2 Chronicles 17:6, I'm not going to read those, but you can write that down. Job 1:5, 2 Chronicles 17:6, you see the heart as the seat of spiritual power, capacities, and courage. I like courage. Courage doesn't mean that you're afraid. Courage means that you are willing to fulfill your purpose in the moment, even though you are afraid. I'm not asking you to do something when you're free from fear. I'm asking you to break through your fear and do what he's asked you to do. The heart, it's the secret place of your life. It's the hidden spaces. All of that, with all of your heart, love. Your soul, the soul is the mind, the will, the emotions. It's a vessel through which the creative activity of the Spirit can flow. You do not discount the soul. You cannot throw it away. You just make it subservient to the spirit man, which is wisdom, communion, and conscience. Early Greek language had no proper linguistic expression for our concepts of body, soul, and spirit. Understanding that Jesus was Hebrew and his audience was made up of Jews, we can now tie the New Testament Greek word to the Hebrew concept of soul, which is nephesh. There is a connection between the soul and the blood, the soul and the breath. When breath and blood leave the body, every form of life is gone as we know it. This is why we need the blood of Jesus and the breath of the Spirit to fulfill our purpose. It's the blood and the wind, the blood and the breath, the blood and the breath. You don't get to the stuff of the Spirit unless you have passed through the blood of his cross. And when you come to the cross, you can take who you are. Okay, sure, come as you are. I like that old hymn, just as I am, I freely come. But when you get to the other side of that cross, you are no longer just as I am. You are, that was just as you were. But now you are a new man. You're a new woman. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You can take whatever pronoun, whatever identity, whatever you want to the cross, but you cannot take it through the cross. I don't care what the issue is, what sickness, what disease, what identity, what addiction it is. When you get to the other side of the cross, you don't get to hang on to the old man anymore. And I don't say that to attack people. I say that out of love to say there is a better way. There is a higher place. There is a Father in heaven who wants to speak identity to a fatherless generation. Why are we having these issues right now? Because we're a generation away from a people that lived without fathers. We're a generation away from a people that had a love revolution, which wasn't a love revolution. It was engaging in pleasure without responsibility. And now we have emotional children raising children and trying to be best friends with our kids instead of fathers who will speak identity to their sons and their daughters. I'm not blaming the kids for this. I'm saying, where are the fathers? Men of God, take your responsibility. Get a job. Pay the bills. Do what you were called to do and speak identity to the next generation. The love of the Father, the blood of Jesus, and the wind, the breath, the Ruach, the Spirit who is holy, has granted us the divine power which gives us everything we need for life and godliness. It's the great excuse breaker. I identify with Peter. Because I would be the guy who swings a sword and cuts off somebody's ear. I like that guy. I mean, I want to be John the Beloved, but I'm a sword swinger. I got to have Jesus say, no, don't cut that guy's arm off. Don't cut that ear off. Hold back. And there's been times when I've operated out of fear. I'm sure there's been times where I've denied him or I've held him in. I've been the hoarder of this kingdom culture when I'm called to release him out of fear. Denying him three times before the cock crows, I identify with Peter. But Peter, on the other side of Pentecost, became the great excuse breaker for the people of God. His divine power has given you already everything you need for life and godliness according to your knowledge of him. If you come into the knowledge of Jesus, if you come into the saving grace, meaning that you made him the primary authority in your life, his divine power has already given you everything that you need. You already have possession. You already have possession of this thing. It's in the Word. And so you have the capacity right now to be positioned, to be transformed from a level of glory to another level of glory, but for the purposes of leaving the imprint, the fiery brand of the Father's heart on everyone that you come in contact with. And you know, a couple of weeks ago, I told our leaders, if every one of our leaders left the imprint of the Father's heart on everyone that we come in contact with, we would triple in a year, because that is the environment that's in the land. People need the hope that is in Christ Jesus, and people are receptive. I'm telling you, in the face of all the messaging and all of the language that is out there, in the face of the voice of the spirit of this age, the hearts of people are wounded. The hearts of people are gaping with bleeding wounds that can only be filled by the love of Jesus. And it's that Christ in you that is the hope that will fill the hole in people's lives and bring them into transformation. Test the Lord in this, even this week. Test the Lord in this and watch what he does as you release the spirit, as you release the testimony of Jesus, and the spirit of prophecy begins to activate the atmosphere around you. And it's like this anointing that begins to crackle. Even in the natural realm, that the air around you will begin to crackle, and people will take notice and they'll say, whatever's in this guy, whatever's in this woman, I got to get hold of that. People have this idea of what Christianity is, not from what the people of God have told them, but because of the voice of the spirit of this age. I'm a pit bull on meat with this thing. And when I see the voice of the spirit of this age begin to manifest in the house of God, there's a righteous indignation that rises up with me, a righteous anger that rises up in me. Because there's only one voice that matters. And it's the voice of God, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, our healer, our provider. Oh, it's Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of the living God, who's been sent to us, who moves upon us, but rises up within us. His name is Jesus, Yeshua, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, enthroned in majesty and glory and light, and he is sovereign. All authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto him. I'm thinking I should just leave that authority in his plate and let that authority flow through me, because I stand in the sacred space of the name Jesus. Close your eyes. We're going to engage in prayer. We'll finish this next week. Mark us with your love today. God, you've given us this first word of our mission and this vision that we have for this region. It's encounter. We want to encounter you in your power, in your glory, and by your love. I pray for each one here, God, that right now you would reveal your love. You would pour it out upon our woundedness. That you would strike us like a dagger in our places of pride. The areas where we feel like we're self-sufficient. Would you move upon that woundedness? So we realize we don't have to hold it all together, because you uphold all things by the word of your power. Would you bring us into this divine dance in the flow of your Spirit? The river of living water that flows from your throne. Would you bring us to the place where we can lay down our idolatry of intellectualism, but not forsake the mind so that we can love you with all of it? Teach us what it means to love you with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. And as you pour out your oil right now, would you bring an inner healing to our lives? These negative past experiences that created in our minds these systems of logic that are based upon lies that we believe to be true. And all of that is shattered under this one holy truth that God is good. And what the enemy meant for evil in your life, he, God, my God, will turn for good. If you just say yes to him. He set a table before you in the presence of the enemy, but he won't make you eat from it. You've got to come to him. He's not looking for robots. He's looking for family. Say yes to him. Come to him. So I want to call the ministry team up one more time. We're about to close, but I want to address those in the room and our online audience as well, if you're here and you don't know Jesus like this, this is your day for salvation. This is your day for transformation. Sin is the issue, but it's no issue for Jesus. And those of you who are online, we're going to be opening online ministry rooms shortly. So we'll have teams ready for you. We can prophesy. We can release that prophetic word over you. We can interpret dreams. We pray healing and breakthrough for you today. But you got to come. But specifically, if you don't know like Jesus like this, you're not operating in a way where he's really the primary authority of your life, this is your time. This is your time to say yes to him and allow his love to truly come into your life so that you're operating from that space of love, of power, of discipline, and sound mind. So I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me. And watch what the Lord does in your life. So we're all going to pray this together because we're family. We're all in this together. So pray this prayer. Repeat after me. God, I want to know you. I accept your gift of life to me. I accept Jesus' death and his resurrection from death that reversed the curse of sin and death in my life. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I turn from my way and I turn towards your way. Would you please reveal your love to me now? And I will follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for hearing me and honoring my request. In Jesus' name. So if you said that prayer today, it's your first time, or you've been walking this thing, but you know you've not really been engaged with Jesus, you're rededicating your life to him. There's a team to my right and my left. We'll pray for you online. We have an online team ready for you. And again, we want to pray healing. If you didn't get your breakthrough, we were going after it, come again. Like I came up in these revival days. I went up to prayer lines 5 times in a day. 5 times in a night. You just kept going and going. I'm telling you, you can't get enough prayer. I'm telling you, because I've seen it, I've experienced it. And sometimes I got to pray for someone 12 times before they get their breakthrough. And sometimes I needed to be prayed over 12 times before I got my breakthrough. And a lot of times I get prayed for on a Friday and my breakthrough would come on Thursday. I'm a slow drinker. So I said, the Lord bless you, keep and guard you. And his face right now is even shining upon you, to you, and through you. And he's bestowing upon you fresh robes of shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken, an intact, favorable circumstance of living. And he's giving you now, it's available to you right now, a peace that is beyond the intellectual capacity to comprehend. So I speak blessing, 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 shalom, 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 in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, who is holy. So be it. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.